Well, if you turn to that portion that we were reading from Luke chapter 15, I want to think of a particular phrase here this evening. It's verse 17. It's really the opening words of that verse. Verse 17, referring to the prodigal, it says, "And when he came to himself." And when he came to himself. Now, we're going to be referring to some of the details in the portion, but that's the particular theme we want to be thinking about. Coming to ourselves, as it is mentioned here with regards to the prodigal. Let's just take a moment and bow in prayer and look to the Lord for His help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee we can sing Thy praises. We bless Thee, Lord, for joy and gladness in our soul and all that Thou hast done, the great work of redemption. We praise Thee, O Lord, for what it is to have the knowledge of sins forgiven, to have the joy of sins forgiven. And we pray that Thou will bless us now as we come to the Word of God, as directed us to this portion this evening. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will bless Thy Word then to us. And let Thy Word live in our hearing. Lord, we're coming to familiar words, a familiar portion. And yet, Lord, let there be a freshness to Thy Word this night. Let it live in all our hearing. And we pray that we might indeed, O Lord, be those who have come to ourselves and who have come to Christ as well. So hear us now, we ask, give help in the preaching. And own Thy Word, for we pray in Jesus' name tonight. Amen. Amen. The far country did not turn out as expected for the prodigal son. Instead of being a place of freedom and revelry, he found it to be a most difficult and a hard place. And in the end, he discovered that the far country was a place empty of joy and empty of satisfaction. And it brought to him nothing but privation of soul. The younger son had asked for all that was his to be given to him by his father. Whatever his inheritance would be, it would have been a third of all that his father had. Because the custom was among the Jews, it was a biblical instruction that the elder son was given a double portion. And therefore, it tells us here that a man had two sons, so the inheritance would have been divided in three, and the younger son would have had a third of whatever his father's inheritance was. And he turns that inheritance into ready money, and he heads for the far country. Now, it was never his intention, I'm sure, to waste all that he had in the fashion that he did. But we read that he spent it in riotous living. That was the course that his life took. After all, he looked for the opportunity to live as he liked, to make the choices that he wanted to make. He wanted the honor of being able to say this was his way, this was his choosing, but it ended up that he is found to be in want. For soon the supply of money runs out, and he had friends as long as he had money. But he soon wasted all that he had, and he had spent it all, and now it tells us that he is in want. And with that terrible hunger, his life spirals downward. And we find him here living next to the swine. And so hungry is he that it tells us there that he would fain have filled his belly with the food that those brute beasts would have eaten. And yet it was at that low point that brings us to this statement that we want to consider this evening in verse 17. And when he came to himself. He had to come that far. He had to come as far as being found as we have described him here before he would come to himself. And yet, how sad that is that someone has to come that far before they will come to themselves. And the reason why some people have to come so low and have to come so far before they will come to themselves is because of what the Bible describes as a madness within the human heart. Turn back over, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to notice a verse here that has a great bearing upon the circumstances that are described in the parable. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and it's verse 3. And here Solomon, and he had backslidden and gone into the far country, spiritually speaking, and he had come back to the Lord, and Ecclesiastes is really a very autobiographical account of his life. There's a whole number of things that Solomon pursued, and he realized the emptiness of it and the folly of it. And then when you come to the end of Ecclesiastes, he tells us here the conclusion of the whole matter: fear God. And Solomon had come to that conclusion, but again, he had come so far. He had come to that place where he came to himself as well and realized the folly of it. But look at chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes and verse 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Now here's Solomon's observation of life. He has pursued some of these things that are mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes. And here he is coming now, writing this up as autobiographical. It's to do with his own life. Here's the thoughts that he had thought. Here's the way that he had gone. Here's how he came to himself. And looking back, he speaks about it, first of all, as an evil that is found in the earth. And then he goes on to elaborate upon that evil. And he refers to the hearts of the sons of men. They're full of evil. And then he says, there's a madness in their heart. There's a madness in their heart. Well, there was a madness in the prodigal's heart. A madness that brings him now to the place where he comes to himself. And it's that coming to himself that I want us to consider a little this evening, as we come to the gospel this evening. I want you first of all to consider where the prodigal came to himself. And not so much thinking about the far country, although that's very obvious. He's in the far country, but I want you to consider there that he's alone. He's alone. He's sitting alone at a swine trough in the far country. How low can someone sink? Is there anything lower than this? Particularly when you think about, you know, the circumstances that are given to us here and the cultural background that there is to this account because of the Jews' opinion of swine. They were not keepers of pigs in any way, because the pig was looked upon as an unclean animal, as we know among the Jews, still is looked upon as an unclean animal. They will not eat the meat of a pig. And yet we find this prodigal here coming to the place where he's found in, not only in the far country, but he's found alone, and he's found at a swine trough, and even feigning to fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And yet, here's the place he desired. But did he learn? Did he know that this is how it would end? Is this the madness that was in his heart when he chose the far country? And he said to his father, give me the portion of goods that are going to come to me. And he leaves home and he heads out into the far country. This is the place that he wanted to go to. But did he ever think that he would be sitting alone beside a swine truck? It tells us there in verse 13 that after having been given his inheritance by his father, he gathered all together and took his journey into this far country. We're not told how exactly how far he travelled. It evidently is some distance off, because verse 20 tells us that on the way back, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. So there was some distance between his home and the father's house and where the far country is. Even the terminology would suggest that there has to be some sort of distance between the father's house and the far country. But we're not told how long or how far it was away from the father's house. Because in reality, to be away from the father's house at all is the far country. To be away from the father's house at all is the far country. And yet that's what he desired. He desired the far country. Such was the madness that was in his heart. And just think for a moment what it was that he turned his back upon and what he then chose. Because he turned his back upon the father's house, he left the best home in the world in order to set off into the far country. We can reach that conclusion from what we're told about this home and about the father of this home. And wisdom would surely demand that he would stay in that father's house instead of leaving it. And yet, he chose to leave, and he chose the far country. You see, it mentions there something of the gracious and the tender heart that was in the father. We learn that when we read about his conduct towards the prodigal when he returned. And the father wasn't in any way harsh towards his son, even though he had wasted a third of his father's inheritance or his father's possessions. There is no hardness of heart on the part of the father. We discover there in verse 20 that he's actually out looking for this wayward son. A great way off, it says, his father saw him. So the father is a good distance away from his own house as well, out looking for this prodigal as he's wandering. And we read there in verse 20 how he had compassion upon him. He ran, he fell upon his neck, he kissed him, he welcomed him home. How much different it was to the elder brother. The elder brother wasn't so gracious. When we come down the chapter a little bit and read about his reaction, because it tells us there, in verse 28, that he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. His father was as gracious to the elder son as he was to the younger son. So it reveals something of the heart of the father here to us when we consider these things. Here was a gracious, tender-hearted father. Here was a father that in no way showed hardness towards these two sons of his. In different circumstances, and yet the prodigal chooses to leave this home and go out into the far country. Such is the madness that is in his heart, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9 and 3. But not only when we think about the graciousness and the tenderness of the father, think about the joyfulness and happiness of the atmosphere. There is a joy that is in that home, and there is a rejoicing that is mentioned there as well. The servants had such entire sympathy with their master. From what we read again here in this portion, they rejoice with him in the return of the wanderer. The hired servants were content to remain in the service of this master. It's only the younger son who seemed to be discontent and who wants to leave. So there's much that is told to us here about the father's house. And yet the prodigal decides to leave. He chooses to leave, to head out into the far country. And he ends up alone, sitting beside a swine truck. Not a friend in the world. Not associate. The only company he has is the swine. Among the most despised creatures that there would have been among him and his family, is looked upon as from a Jewish point of view. That's the only company that he had. A swine in a field, and he's there alone with them. In such a state he comes to himself. In such a state. But it took him to come to this place before he would come to himself, before he would realize what he had turned his back upon, before this madness would be driven out of his heart and soul. He has to come so low. And is it not sad when somebody has to come that low before they learn the benefits of the Father's house? Oh, what he turned his back upon. And as we'll come to see, he realized that. But for this period of time, he is totally abandoned the father's house and forgotten all about these things. The thought of his father's house doesn't enter into his heart and mind at all when he's there in the far country, living riotously, wasting all that he has. But those things have come to an end. And before he will come to himself, he has to sit alone in a field beside a swine truck. Only then will he come to him. Only then will the madness that is in his heart be driven out. May we not be as foolish as that. May we not be as foolish as the prodigal, but learn the benefits of the Father's house. I want you not only to consider where, but I want you to consider when he came to himself. And I'm not so much thinking there about the circumstances as, or the timing. It is more to do with the circumstances. Verses 14 to 16 tell us something here of these circumstances that brought him to himself. It mentions there in verse 14 that he came to himself when he had spent all, and there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Three things there. He has spent all. There's a famine that has come now to the land, which has only exasperated the circumstances that he's found himself in. They've just made the situation all the worse. And because of those two things, he has spent all that he has. There's a mighty famine that has come to the land, and then it says he's now in want. And sooner or later, that's where an individual comes, when they forget the Lord, when they turn away from the things of God. Sooner or later, they come to a time of want. And this man, this young man, has come to a time of want. He is in want. And it is this want that causes him to come to himself. He has been brought down so low, he's, as we explain, where he is as to physically in the field alone, sitting beside the swine trough, looking after pigs. But he's in want. He's in need. And sooner or later, every human soul is in need. The individual that turns away from God and forgets the Lord and does not want to acknowledge the Lord or recognize the Lord or seek the Lord in any way, somewhere along the line, they will come to a time of need. They will end up like the prodigal. They will be in want. They will be in want. As sure as night follows day, that's what will happen. And this prodigal ends up being in want. And then also in verse 16 it says, he came to himself when he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Here's another factor in coming to himself. Because all of this precedes this statement that we have drawn to your attention in verse 17. When he came to himself, and these are the details that are given prior to this. So all of this had a bearing upon him coming to himself. He's in want. And so much is he in want that he would even consider feeding himself with what the pigs are eating. That word fain has the idea of desiring. Desiring even strongly. If you just turn over into the next chapter, Luke chapter 16, verse 21, you'll find another place where the same word appears. And it's the beggar Lazarus. And there it says, and there was a certain beggar, verse 20, named Lazarus, which had laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The prodigal is in an even worse condition than Lazarus was. Lazarus is lying at this man's gate, and he's a beggar. He doesn't have very much, but he's desiring the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. At least it's food fit for human consumption that Lazarus is going to seek after and to desire. But as for the prodigal in the previous chapter, he would fain fill his belly with the food of pigs. How low can someone go that the brute beast is in better condition and better shape and even to be desired? And yet that's how low the prodigal has come before he will come to himself. There is this sense of want, this sense of need that there is to be found in his heart and in his soul and in his life. And it's only then that he comes to himself. Verse 16 will give us another factor in this as well. No man gave unto him, it says. No man gave unto him. Even though he's in want, even though he's evidently in great need, and it would seem as well from the details of the parable that he has come to seek from this particular man who sends him out into the field, he has come to seek something from him, but the man won't give it to him of his free accord. No, he sends him out into the field to feed the swine first. No man will give unto him. And there are those three factors that are highlighted here in this particular portion as to the circumstances that brings the prodigal to himself. No man cared where he lived. No man cared whether he lived or died. No man cares what he's going to eat. Or at least no man around him at that particular time. Because there is one who cared. And that was his father. There was one who cared. But as he is there at that particular moment in the far country and sitting in those circumstances, there's not a single individual anywhere around him that cares. Such is life in the world. Such is life away from the Lord. Such is the low point that someone can come to. No one cared for him. No one gave unto him. Even though he's in such great need, there's not a man that will give unto him. And it's only then that he comes to himself, brought down so low. Now then we read in verse 17, and when he came to himself. All of these things influence this, and this madness that is to be driven out of his heart by him coming to himself. But such is the ways of the world, such is the end of sin. And those who pursue the world and those who pursue those things that are contrary to the Lord and contrary to his word, there will come a time of need. There will come a time of want. And there will be no one who cares for their soul. There will be nothing, no one that will be able to give them anything that will meet their need. And how many are like that tonight? Maybe not all that far away from us. And that's just how they are this very evening. I want you also here to consider why the prodigal came to himself. Why he came to himself. This need that he has, this want that he has. This is what awakens him to the condition and the situation that he has found himself in. There's nothing else to supply his need. There's no one to meet his need around about him. All the means that he has by himself are now gone. He spent all that he had. He has made his sinful choices. He has pursued those things that he desired to have liberty and freedom to do. And he has come to the time of want. And he begins to think. And he begins to think of the Father's house. And there in verse 17 it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" Why did he come to himself? Because he realized he was perishing. "I perish with hunger. I am going to die," in other words. "I am going to die." It is that realization that brings him finally to himself, brings him to the place where he says then, "I will arise," in verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father." Well, the reason why he's going to arise and go to his father is he realizes, "I am about to perish. I am about to die." And it is that awareness that has awakened him that has finally and completely driven the madness that is in his heart out of him, and that will cause him now to arise and go to his father, seek his father. "I am perishing. I perish with hunger." And that is where the sinner needs to come if they are ever going to turn to the Lord. They need to see they're going to perish. Not just physically perish, but perish spiritually. Perish in a lost eternity. Perish for all of eternity. Separated from God. In the place of eternal misery. That's where they need to be brought. And that's where this man is brought here. He's brought to this place. "I'm going to perish." It's more than just a want now that he has. It's more than just need that he has. It's more than the fact that he's spent all that he has and he's hungry. Now he realizes, "I am going to die. I am going to die." And isn't that where a sinner needs to come if they're ever to turn to Christ? Truly turn and seek the Lord? They have to realize they're going to perish. And this man realizes that. "I perish with hunger." Here is his confession. Here is that awakening that has taken place. Here is what it is to come to yourself. It is to realize that you're perishing. And until we have come to that place, we have not come to ourselves. There's madness within our heart, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9 and 3. There's madness in the human heart until we get to that place where we have come to that conclusion. "I am perishing. I am perishing. If I continue on as I am, I'm going to die." There's madness in the human heart until we come to that place. Well, the prodigal came to that place where he said to himself, "I perish. If I continue on as I am, if I remain in this state, if I do not arise and go to my father, then I am going to perish." Oh, what an awareness came upon him. This is what it is to come to yourself. And if we have not done this, if we have never come to that place where we say, "I am perishing and I need to do something about it," not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, "I am perishing and I need to seek the Lord," we have never come to ourselves. And sadly, there's many tonight and they still pursue the things of the world, even when they're in want and in need. They want more of the world. They want more of the things that have brought them down to sit beside the swine trough. But this man realizes he is perishing. But not only does he realize that he's perishing, but I want you also hear, when we think about why he came to himself, he realized that there was plenty in the Father's house. This is what it is to come to ourselves. It is to realize that there is plenty in the Father's house. He had forgotten this. He had known this before. He had been in the Father's house. He had experienced the Father's house. He had been there, and that's why he's able to reminisce. In verse 17, where he says, "How many hired servants of my father has bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger." He's thinking just about the servants, the paid servants in the house. Never mind what position he had as a son. He's just thinking about the paid servants. And he said, "They have bread enough and to spare. They have more than enough." So he begins to think about the plenty that is in the Father's house. And I would suggest to you this evening, that's what it means to come to yourself. Not only to realize I'm about to perish, but also to realize the plenty that there is to be found in the Father's house. Turn back over to Psalm 130. And towards the end of the Psalm, there's a wonderful description for the work of redemption. Psalm 130. We could read the whole Psalm, even in the context of the prodigal. Because verse 1 begins, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord.
Well, that's certainly true as we've been thinking about the prodigal. He's down in the depths. But look at verse 7 and verse 8 are the two verses that I want to draw to your attention. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous. Well, isn't this what the prodigal thinks about? He remembers the plenty that's in the Father's house. There's bread enough and to spare in my Father's house, and I perish with hunger. So he's thinking about the plenty. And here in Psalm 130 in verse 7, it tells us, with the Lord there's plenteous redemption. And verse 8 then goes on to say, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity. Oh, there's plenteous redemption. There's room at the cross for all who come. Let's start off thinking about that sense of plenty. There's room at the cross for all who come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's room at the cross for all who will come. There's plenteous redemption. But as we think about, well, what does it mean to be redeemed? We get a little insight into that there in verse 8 of that psalm, where it talks about the forgiveness of our iniquity. You see something of that in the father's reaction to the son. When he finally does come home, we read there, we've already mentioned how the father saw him a long way off and ran him and had compassion on him, fell on his neck, kissed him, welcomed him home. And there is a confession of his sin, because in verse 21 the prodigal says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'd suggest to you that that's what it means to come to yourself as well. Do you notice the order in which he puts it? He doesn't say to his father, I've wronged you, first of all. No, he says, I have sinned against heaven. He's got the order right. Whatever he had done to his father, and he had done plenty to his father, he had done something far more to God. He had done something far more heinous in God's eyes. And he comes here to his father, and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He's got the order right. There's a God consciousness in his heart. And I'd suggest to you as well, that's what it is to come to ourselves. Not only to realize that we're perishing, it's not only to realize there's plenty of redemption in the Father's house, but also to realize that we need forgiveness. And he found it. Because the Father immediately says to his servants in verse 22, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. There was a welcome. Even though he had done things so grievously, he had wasted a third of his father's possessions. He had wasted them all in riotous living. And yet, there is a welcome. There is a welcome. And when a soul comes to themselves, there's a welcome. There's a welcome at the cross. There's an abundance of mercy and grace to be found in Jesus Christ. There is a length and a breadth and a depth and a height to the love of God that can never be fully experienced. There's a plenitude in Christ. That means there will be no wanting. There will be no lack of our needs being satisfied. And the prodigal comes. He comes to himself. And that madness that was in his heart, that we've been taking that term from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3, has been driven out. Just the same way as it was driven out of Solomon. And Solomon comes to that conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes. Fear God. Fear God and serve him. The prodigal has come to himself. And may we be those who have indeed come to ourselves and realize these simple truths that are highlighted here in this portion. He's perishing. There's plenty in the Father's house. And he can have forgiveness. He can have forgiveness. And may tonight we know what it is to have come to ourselves. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee there is a welcome tonight at the cross for the penitent, for the returning prodigal. We thank thee, Lord, there's welcome at the cross. We praise thee, Lord, there is bread enough and to spare in the Father's house. We thank thee for that plenteous redemption. And we pray that each one of us will indeed have come to ourselves and will have come to the Father's house, will have come to the Heavenly Father, received his mercy, received his grace, received that welcome. O Lord of mercy, bless thy word this evening. And we think of others, maybe they're not in this meeting, known to us, Lord, and they're like the prodigal. They're in the far country. They're away from thee and away from the things of God. Lord, bring them to themselves. We pray that these truths that came home to the prodigal will come home to them. And they might say, even as the prodigal said, I will arise and go unto my father. O Lord, may there be many that will do just that. Bless thy word, we pray this evening. Be with us as we come to a close. Remember the practice afterwards. Part us with thy fear and favour. Grant us thy abiding presence. For we pray this night in Jesus' name. Amen.